Hello, hello, hello. Let's pray and we'll get into this word here. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your word that transcends the page, that we hear, that we can feel, we can sense, that obviously we can read as well. But thank you, God, that we are, as we develop and come closer to you, the more we know, the more we realize we don't know. And thank you that today, I believe, is a day of maturing and growing. And so we just submit our lives and our hearts, our ears are open to hear what it is you'd like to share with us today. I pray, God, for supernatural growth and a crop that would produce amazing fruit today. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I want to start by maybe sharing a little bit of where I think a lot of people are, where I probably still am in a lot of ways, but am coming out of. And some of that is my misconceptions, misunderstandings, misgivings, mistrust, whatever you want to say about the Father. And it comes from so many different ways and so many different things in our lives build certain things in us that cause us to either reject God, protect ourselves in certain areas from God, keep ourselves from fully giving Him all that we are, from fully becoming the greatest potential that God designed for you and I to be. Sage and I just flew in last night, or this morning, yeah. We were at a retreat down in Portland with Mark Tubbs and Ann and three other couples from different places. And it was kind of, I felt, it was really neat to hear different perspectives, different things about like where they are, what maybe they're struggling with or what they're strong in, or these type of things. And so I want to tell you a story, I think is where I'm going to really start here. How many of you in here know that Jews and Samaritans, oh, I felt that. That felt good. My body just shifted gears. I've been waiting for this. Sorry. Jews and Samaritans in your Bible did not like each other at all. Like, at all. In fact, it was said that they hated each other. And can I tell you where that came from? Are you good with me? Oh, thank you. Needed that. So when Jerusalem split, or Jerusalem, Israel split into two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom set up its capital city in Samaria, and the rest of Israel stayed as Jerusalem. And Samaria was placed in a really strategic place to defend themselves, to keep this certain valley completely clear. And anyway, that kind of started the whole thing, and then this whole split. And then Syria came in and took over Samaria. And so this is where it started getting really bad. Syria takes over Samaria, and they begin to intermarry. Assyrians and Babylonians, and they marry into Jews, and they begin to produce children, yada yada. They were called half-breeds, and they were called dirty. They were a dirty mix. They weren't full Jew, and eventually they you know were able to no longer be under Assyrian rule, this and that. But the Jews never associated or never received back those who were Samaritan because they were considered dirty. Now there's a whole lot more. If you want to read the history, I don't have time to tell you the whole thing, but there's a whole lot more to this, a whole lot more reasons why there was a lot of animosity between them. But Samaritans were said to be it was kind of like being in a Baptist church and knowing the Assemblies of God church was down the road. They were kind of like, blech. And I know that was probably a poor example, but the reason I give this example is because I remember sitting in a Baptist church and literally from the pulpit being told that the Assemblies of God church down the road were not from God. And what they did in their, like, hung from chandeliers and, you know, jumped over pews and, you know, whatever. Crazy, laid on the ground, writhed like snakes, you know, whatever. We were told all kinds of crazy stuff. And then they had this thing called tongues that definitely was from the devil. And then I moved to Alaska and I came in this church and I was like, this is the church they warned me about. Yeah, even though you weren't AG, it was still, it was pretty, like, stark difference for me. I had a choice to make. I could either reject or I could go, what is this that is going on? Because I got to tell a little bit of backstory so that you understand where I was coming from. Don't need to know anything about me other than the first person I met from this church, actually the first four people I met from this church, was Sage's mother, Sage's sister Nicole, Sage's sister Jana, and Tim Moss's daughter Jessie. And all four of them carried something about themselves and the way they loved Jesus that I looked at and went, how can this be wrong? Like, how can this incredible love for Jesus and love for me, even though I was, in my opinion, not a very lovable person, but the way they loved me and the way that I saw the joy and the love they had to serve God, it made me look at them and go, this is what Jesus meant when he said, they will know us by the way we love one another. Right? They will know that you're my disciples. Jesus said this to his disciples. They'll know that you're my disciples because you keep all the rules. No, that's not what he said. They'll know that you're my disciples because you preach really good. They'll know you're my disciple, right? He didn't say any of those things. He said, they will know. The world will be able to look at you and know that you're my disciple. Now, by what? By the way you love one another and the way you love them. Now, watch. So, how many of you have ever heard the story out of Matthew chapter 10? You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to tell the story, but you can check and make sure I'm not lying. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending out the disciples. He's gathered them all together, and he's like, I'm going to send you out, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead. But I want you to go, and as you go into different villages, I want you to come to a house. And as you come to this house, go and enter in. And if you're welcomed and a man of peace welcomes you, let your peace go out, rest upon him. If not, your peace will come back to you. You'll know that there. Reject is probably a strong word, but you'll know that they don't want you there. And then here's what the Bible says in Matthew 10. Shake the dust off of your feet and leave. How many of you were taught that that meant, I don't even want any of your dirt on me, like, I did it again. I'm leaving, I'm done, God help you, right? And I know the Bible says that it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for that city that rejected you. But how many of you were taught that that's what that meant? I remember looking at it like, make sure you don't leave with any of that city on you. Like, get rid of all the dust that even came on your body from that city. Anybody else taught this? Good. A couple of you? Okay. Now, let me tell it to you a different way. When a rabbi was gathering disciples, it was called his Talmudim, and he would invite, let's say, Phil, I want you to be my disciple. I want to teach you the ways of God. I want to teach you my my yoke, and you can carry that, and you can go out and teach it. I would come to you and say, come follow me. You have a choice to make. You can either come follow me or you can sit and fish or whatever. And so you make a decision to follow me. And I tell Jody, come follow me. And Steve, come follow me. And so on. And for a while, we would literally, there would be a rope tied to the rabbi, and it would be tied to the next disciple and the next disciple and the next disciple. And you would walk in a line, and the disciples would mimic the way the rabbi walked. Maybe he had a little bit of a limp. Maybe he walked with swag. Maybe, you know, whatever. I don't know. But the disciples would learn to walk just like the rabbi that they had entered into his school. They would walk just like him, so that people could literally look at Phil and go, that's a disciple of Zach. Look at the way he walks. Okay? So the rabbis wore these shoes that had a flap on them. And as they would walk, they would flick their feet, and the dust from their feet would go up in the air, and it was said to be a blessing for the dust of the rabbi to land on the disciple that was behind them. So I submit to you, maybe Jesus was saying, if you're rejected, shake the dust and leave a blessing as you leave the city. It will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah, for that city. But, right? Versus, you guys are a piece of trash. Don't like you. I don't even want any of your dirt on me. I'm leaving. Which one sounds more like God? Listen, this is why this is important. The way that we think about God is the way ultimately we're going to serve Him, the way ultimately we're going to give ourselves to Him, the way ultimately we're going to pass on legacy to our children. How many of you grew up? Most of you aren't even grown up, but did anyone in here grow up in the what would have been called the shepherding movement, or maybe the outskirts of the shepherding movement? Most of that happened in the 70s and 80s. And it didn't happen everywhere, but it was happening a lot in the body of Christ. Maybe you don't want to tell me, but then that's okay. There were a lot of mistakes made. I'm not saying the shepherding movement was wrong in and of itself. I'm saying some of the things that were done in the shepherding movement were wrong. If you don't know what the shepherding movement is, can I tell you what that is really quick? Okay, good. Thank you. So the shepherding movement was really about establishing authority, like reestablishing fathers in the body of Christ and authority in the body of Christ. But some people took it to a really far degree where you actually had to have permission from the head of the church or whatever to marry who, you know, like if they said, nope, you're not supposed to marry them, you couldn't get married. If you didn't have permission to work at certain jobs, you couldn't work. I mean, it got that far out of hand in some places that it perverted something that I believe God was trying to establish in the church. But here's what happened through this perversion that took place in certain places. I believe that much of what I was picking up as I was growing and maturing in the Lord and listening to different people and going to different conferences and going to crusades and different things, much of what I picked up about the heart and who the Father was this judge, mean, you know, that all you are is a dirty, rotten sinner. And until you come to the place that you know that you're a dirty, filthy sinner, you cannot be saved. You may not think this is a big deal. You may be like, what does that matter? Here's why this matters probably more than anything. If I accept Jesus as my Lord, my Savior, and I start seeing things about Holy Spirit, and I'm like, oh, I want Holy Spirit. But all the while, in the back of my head, all I can think of and all I can see and all I know about the Father is that all He thinks about me is that I was a dirty, rotten sinner. And the only, like, I was taught that when God looks at me, He can't see my filth because all He can see is the blood of Jesus. And that might be true to a degree, but that makes me feel like God doesn't even see me. He doesn't know me. He doesn't want to know me. He tolerates me. And when He looks at me, He sees Jesus. I want to submit to you this. When He looks at me, He sees me. He sees me for who I am. He sees me in all of my flaws and brokenness, but He sees me as a finished product because that's who He created me to be. So when He looks at me, He doesn't look at me like, man, you are a piece of work and it's a good thing Jesus died for you because you're a rotten, dirty, filthy person. And if you keep up this rotten, dirty, filthy lifestyle, one day I'm going to shake your dust off my feet and I'm kicking you to the curb and... Right? No, but, and listen, I want to be really careful where I'm going here because I'm not one of those guys who feels like, you know, that we don't need to know about sin or we don't need to know about the fact that, you know, not everyone is going to heaven, you know, all those things. I don't ascribe to those things. I just think we have damaged people so far, so badly that people now have been in this perpetual cycle of relearning the Father's love because all we taught them to begin with was God is really mad at you and He really wants to send you to hell. And Jesus jumped in the way and said, no, Dad, don't send them to hell. I'll do something about it. I'll die in their place. And God was like, ah, all right, I guess, whatever. And then you read in Isaiah, it pleased God to crush him and to, right? And so then we're like, there he is again, that judge who just is looking for he wants blood and we paint this whole thing and then we read the Gospels and we begin to see Jesus unfold something about the Father who later we see Paul say, Jesus was the perfect picture of who the Father is. And we see Jesus going into places where people like me back in the day used to hang out and Jesus went and sat with them and began to pull at their heart and go, you're created for more than this. This is not who you are. There's so much more out there for you. Do you want it? Instead of like, you're a piece of trash. And if you get rid of that alcohol and you get rid of that filthy language and that's all I knew about God. If I just get rid of all this stuff that's in the way, I could make my way someday into heaven and be, you know, there like playing the harp with the other people naked with little wings. And not really, but you understand. This is the goofy type of things that I used to think of when I would think about God. And so I struggled being a father, and I struggled receiving the Father's love because I viewed the Father from this perspective of, like, you know, I hate to put it this way, Jesus I know and Holy Spirit I want, but the Father, not so sure. You know, like, I don't know if I can deal with this. And so maybe this is not you at all. Maybe you don't struggle with this at all. I think most of you would not be honest with yourselves if you didn't think about this and realize that this is so prevalent in the church today. This is why we have so much inner healing, so much things like, you know, you got to know who you are in Christ. And you got, because we presented a gospel to people that was not a real, solid, truthful gospel that painted the Father in a way that He wanted me. Oh, Lord. We have entire generation out there that is begging for someone to tell them who they are. Not what they do wrong, not how bad they are, not how stuck in sin they are, but who am I? I mean, listen, people are going by pronouns now. Don't call me he or she, call me they. Call me whatever. I don't know. I don't know all the different things that people want to be called, but really it's about, I don't even know who I am. Some people grow up completely fatherless. Some people grow up with fathers in their home, but their fathers are not actually present because they struggle with their own daddy issues. And they don't, you know, they feel like if I produce enough money and I do enough stuff and I provide and I keep a safe environment and whatever, I'm being a good dad. Listen. This is the exact same thing. Dads, if you think that being at home and providing enough money to survive and providing shelter, I mean, those things are good and they're necessary, but if you think that that is what being a dad is, it's the same thing as what I used to think about the Father. It's just enough to provide what I need to make it. Are you catching this? I really didn't want to come in here and pounce on fathers because I really want to love on you and I want to tell you how, yeah, happy Father's Day, and I want to tell you how amazing you are, and I believe that with all my heart that you are, but I think that somehow in our inability to really reconcile who the Father is, we have a difficult time reconciling fatherhood in ourselves. And so we either avoid things or we work so that we don't have to be in certain places or whatever, or we do the best we can with what we've been given, or maybe we were modeled poor things or whatever, but it's like, I want to turn somewhere in the Bible really quick so that we can read something. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. There are so many stories in the Gospels that I could go to. This one was on my heart yesterday. But there's so many stories of people crying out for Jesus to tell them who they are. Mark 10, verse 25. says as Jesus was going down the road, one came running to him. No, not 25, sorry. 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God. Don't leave this verse just yet. I believe this question was testing something inside this man about what he was actually asking. It was this. Why do you call me good? Like, the word says only God is good. So am I God or am I good? You called me teacher. Do you want me to answer this as teacher or do you want me to answer this as God? Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, and that is God alone. Go ahead, 19. You know the commandment. So he answers them like a teacher. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Verse 20. Teacher, he declared. Here he goes again. Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I've done everything that I was supposed to do to satisfy what I believe God wants me to do to be considered for eternal life. I've done it all. But there's something inside this man going, this isn't enough. Like this isn't doing enough in me. This isn't creating something different about me. I'm really acting good and I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to do. And yeah, maybe I feel like I'm saved, but I feel like I'm lacking something. Like there's something missing in me that would let me know for sure the acceptance of God is on me. If I could say it that way. Verse 21. One thing. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him. And I could have said it this way. Jesus, looking at him, had compassion on him. It was like looking at him and going, I hear the cry of your heart. So I'm going to answer your question the way that I can see you really want to know. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said this, one thing you lack. Could you imagine standing before Jesus and him saying, oh, you have it all together. It's only one thing. Just hear me out. One thing you lack. Like, you feel pretty good. Like, wow, I'm doing pretty darn good. Like, one thing. That's all you could find? Nice. Like, I'm doing good. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me. Go ahead. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. I want to address this scripture really quick. This scripture, I think, has been misused a little bit. This is not saying that if you have money, you probably won't make it into heaven. Or like, you know, if you have money, you're in trouble. Like, it's not that. And I'll explain more here in just a minute. I just wanted to say that so that I'll remember what I want to say about it. But a lot of people, again, toss out the scripture. The love of money is the root of all evil, or all kinds of evil. That is not, if you have money, you have evil, that if money is more important to you than anything else, you're in trouble. Verse 24. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I want to dispel a myth. I know I'm not the first and not the last one going to say this, but camels cannot crawl on their knees. You ever heard people say, "You got to first unpack the camel, he can get down on his knee and he can crawl through the..." No, they do. Look it up. They can't do that. That's impossible. They don't crawl on their knees. So Jesus was not saying, if you first unpack the camel, then he can fit through the eye. He was saying, it's impossible. But not because you have money, but because money has you. Verse 26. The disciples were even more amazed, said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible," or "all things are possible with God." Verse 28, Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." I'm going to stop there. Jesus actually tells them, anyone who leaves house, homes, fathers, mothers, brothers will be returned hundredfold, in this life. That's another sermon for another day. But what I want to address is this. Jesus looked at this man and he said, "You really have it together as far as all..." This time there was no Christianity, but let's bring it home. All your Christian tenements, all your things, all your not sinning stuff, you got it pretty well together, but something that you're lacking. He actually said, "One thing you lack. You have a greater love for what you have, your possessions, than you do for people. You have a greater love for yourself and having things than you do for anyone around you." The same exact story, it's a little bit different twist on it, but is it found in Matthew 10, and it's a lawyer comes to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He asks him, "What do you get out of the law and the prophets?" He says, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You've spoken well." The lawyer, the same guy, ends up saying, "Who then is my neighbor?" So Jesus tells a story, bringing this all the way back around to the Samaritans and the Jews now. Jesus tells a story. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. This is where it was, verse 25. So it's Matthew chapter 10, verse 25 through verse 37. It says, one day, was it a Pharisee or just an Israelite? Verse 25 of Matthew 10, are you there? Okay. No. Sorry. That's not the right one then. Darn. Well, it is in Matthew 10. I don't know where it went. Somebody moved it. The Good Samaritan. Luke 10, that's what I meant. Yeah, they're all with Jesus. Luke 10, try verse 25 in Luke 10. Maybe that's what I was... Nah. Yeah, that's the beginning of it. Keep going. 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." A priest, happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Can I tell you this? It would have been illegal for him I know Jesus is just telling a parable, but if this was a true story, it would have been illegal for him to see a fellow Jew in need and to pass by without helping. It literally would have been illegal. Verse 32, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Verse 37. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. They were taught out of Leviticus over and over who their neighbor was, and it was fellow Jews. Leviticus 18:34, I believe it is, says that if a stranger comes in, you're to treat them a certain way because you were strangers in Egypt at one point. And anyway, but the point is, people were always looking, just like we are now, to know what the bounds of our love should be. What if a person does this? What if a person says, what if they tell me they don't like me? Can I then not like them? How are we displaying the Father's love? What if a person will not change from their sin, and I've told them 82 and a half times that their sin is wrong and they need to repent from it, and they won't. Should I stop loving them at that point? Do you understand? We look for bounds. This man was doing the same thing. If I'm supposed to love my neighbor the same way I love myself, can you tell me exactly who that is so I know what my bounds are within that parameter of love? So we have all these denominations in churches, and we begin to put these same bounds out there. If you don't think like I think, if you don't speak in tongues like I do, if you do speak in tongues, if you whatever, I don't think I can fully engage and be in relationship with you. Let's bring this home. If you, as my child, don't do what I want you to do, I still love you, and I'll never forsake you or whatever, but I'm going to withhold a piece of who I am because I don't want you to think that I'm in agreement with what you're doing. You know where we learn that from? What we think about God. Somehow God withholds a piece of who He is because I'm not quite doing what's right. And if I can only get these things right, so then we try to figure out what is right. Instead of just giving it all to Him and saying, Lord, I'm not going to let anything come in the way of me and you and me displaying to the earth fully the love that I've received from you that I did not warrant, like I didn't do anything in my life to make God suddenly love me. I didn't produce anything. I didn't make all the right choices. I didn't say the right kind of prayer. In fact, I probably said the wrong kind of prayer. Do you know what I mean? Like sometimes I wonder, and I'm not saying this as a doctrinal statement, but sometimes I wonder, you know, like the person who just goes, God, I'm hurting, and I feel like I'm mad because I feel like you took my parents from me. I mean, I believe in Jesus and I all those things, but God, I'm kind of mad at you. And to me, that person expressing their belief in Jesus, why wouldn't they be saved every bit as much as the person who says, Lord, I believe I believe. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I've done wrong. Forgive me. Forgive. You know, been led in the whole sinner's prayer. Take me to heaven one day when I die. All those things. We put so much stock in that thing. And then we tell people, go make disciples. What does it mean to go make disciples? Well, you don't have to love everybody. Just go make them say this prayer. And you'll have some disciples. And then go and teach them to do likewise. To do what? To go out in the world, tell everybody they're dirty, rotten, filthy sinners that need Jesus. And without Jesus, they're going to burn in hell. And, right? And as true as that might be, if that's where we start people's relationship with God, we have just told them, God withholds a piece of Himself until you do this, this, and this. And He doesn't love you fully until you do this, this, and this. And then we go, they do these things, and they suddenly are a Christian. And then we go, okay, now the real work begins. And you got to clean up this and this. And once you clean this up, then God will love you more. And then He'll love you more, and He'll love you more. And suddenly you'll have an anointing, and then He'll love you more. And suddenly you'll be able to preach, and then He'll love you more. And you got to go through some inner healing, and then He'll love you more. And then you got... This was my adventure. And much of it I would not change. I would not take away all the learning and all the things, but the understanding of the love, the pure love of God for me has been the breaking point every single time for me. Every time that I thought that if I just did right, when I understood the love of the Father for me, it changed everything. It's like, you mean I don't have to produce for God to love me? You mean I don't have to fully operate in everything that He put in my life to do for Him to love me? You mean I don't have to have all the right things in my head for Him to love? Do you understand? In the Western church, we are so fixated on being right. Can I tell you this? You can be right and really wrong all at the same time. Much of what I believe, much of what I preached, as harsh as it was in the beginning, it was right, but oh, it was wrong. It was wrong, the delivery. It was wrong, the painting of God that I was displaying to people by crushing them and making them feel their need for God in a manipulative way instead of displaying the love of God in such a way that it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not the judgment and the harsh, you know. And I don't want to sound like I'm coming against, you know, like someone like Billy Graham or someone who does crusades and they see radical results. I just think we're doing a disservice to people by really displaying this harsh, harsh thing about God. It's not your job to fix people. It's not your job to get all their sin out of them. That's God's job. And He does so much better of a job of it than you and I ever could. Right? And I'm not saying we shouldn't call wrong wrong and right right. But I don't know if you're anything like me, but as I've grown and matured and understood more about God, suddenly the things that I thought were so important about being right and wrong weren't all that important. I'll give you an example. I used to think that what you watched on like as far as movies, what you listened to as far as music, was so paramount in our holiness and in our walk with God that any kind of thing could suddenly knock you off course and you were no longer walking in the favor of God because you made a poor choice in what you watched or listened to or whatever. But then I started realizing, like, I'm not trying to tell you to go watch and listen to, I still have a really high standard with all of that, but I realized that there were other things, even in the way of movies and music and things like that, that someone else could look at and go, wow, you're really lax over here, though. Yeah, you say you don't watch anything with, you know, cussing or this, but you don't have any problem with that? Like, you know, how are you okay with that? Or like, I used to stand in the pulpit and say, how many cuss words is too many? For me, one, that's too many. I ain't watching anything with any cuss in it. And the truth be told, I still live by most of that. But I don't force anyone else to. I don't preach that. I don't condemn anybody who does. I could care less what you do. I say that carefully. I care about what you do. But I'm not trying to control you in a way that somehow you earn favor with me by doing what I think you should do. It's a silly, silly method. And I also don't want to manipulate you into thinking that that's how God is, because it's what I displayed. What I want to display is the full love of God to you, so that you can say, this is who the Father is. This is how I want to father my children. This is how I want to father my job. This is how I want to father my community. And mother too. This is not just about fathers, but really it's about all of us learning to display the full measure of the love of God that was poured out upon me, even in all my muck and yuck. We can do the same thing back into the world. And through that, the success that we will see in seeing people one to God. When I say success, I'm not necessarily and only talking about numbers, I'm talking about longevity. How many people in you know, and again, I'm saying this carefully, I have reverence for the guys that do these things, but how many people in a crusade where, you know, 50,000 people get saved, how many of those people go any further than that one moment where their lives so radically change that they go and begin to display the love of God back to the world? Not judging it. There's probably loads and loads. But what I believe God wants to do on the earth is really about legacy and longevity. And it has to start with a full understanding of the love, so that I can operate and live within that, pass that on, and people will know. That's how I knew. Again, going all the way back to the beginning, but that's how I knew. When I met Sage's mom, that she was a disciple of Jesus, was the way that she loved me and the way that she loved us, even in our yuck and muck, even with a cigarette hanging out of her face. I know, that sounds crazy, and there was a time in my life that would have repulsed me and I would have said, you're a hypocrite. But I couldn't. I seriously couldn't. I was like, there was nothing in me that wanted to reject what she was giving to me, regardless of what was sticking out. I'm talking a cigarette sticking out of her mouth. You know? I was smoking back then too, though, so whatever. But do you understand? It so overshadowed any kind of flaw. I was like, I just want what you have. I want that joy. I want to be able to wake up and be able to see things through the eyes of God instead of through my eyes that are so cynical and critical and hateful sometimes. I want to be able to see like that and love like that, even in my flawed state, and not feel like I got to pretend like I got it all together so that you think I really love you because I really have favor on me because I'm doing everything right. Madness. Anyway. Everybody doing okay? I didn't beat on you too hard or anything. So, this is what I would like to do today. I believe that any time the Word of God is opened and the love of God is revealed, that we have an opportunity to receive from Him what was just shared. That our eyes and our hearts and our lives can be opened. I am believing for things like I'm feeling a real sense of something really large. large happening in Alaska right now, and it's going to require those of us that are fully engaged with the love of God to give away what I believe He is depositing here on the earth. And in the weeks to come, I might share some of those things that I'm hearing and sensing, and how maybe you can be involved in some of the things that I'm feeling in my. I have a real stirring in me that we're in a not a critical time, like we're going to miss it, but we're in a critical time in that it's easier now than it has been in the past, if that makes sense to you. So I'd like everybody to stand up with me. I want to do something instead of inviting you to come. Not that I have any issue with that. I love that. But I feel like today, I just want us all to stretch out our hands like this, like we're receiving a gift, because that's what I believe it is. I believe that He wants to change the way that we see and the way that we think and receive a new heart that's fully engaged with the understanding of the love of God that so transforms our lives, not just while we're in a church building, but every day, all the time, in and out of buildings, in and out of people's lives, whatever. And so I just want to pray over you, and I want you to put yourself in receive mode, if that's possible for all of you. Just receive what I'm going to deposit right now in you. So, Father, I really am thankful for the greater level of understanding that you're bringing to us about your love. And sometimes judgment is love, and I recognize that. But your judgments are not meant for me. Your judgments are meant for the things that come in between me and receiving your love. And so, God, I pray that today our minds would begin to shift. I pray a deposit upon each person, not just in this room, but anyone who's listening online, whether that's today or 10 years from now. I pray, God, a supernatural deposit of an understanding of the love of the Father in such a way that makes us not only better parents, but better friends, better brothers, better sisters, better sons, better daughters, better workers, better students, better business owners, better government leaders. I pray that, Lord, our influence inside of Alaska from today, we would begin to see a notable change. And not only us, but those around us would begin to see a notable change in the way that we treat others, in the way that we treat our families, in the way that we treat each other. That, Lord, in the same fashion and with the same intensity that you love us, that we would turn and love others the same way. That by that measure of love being poured out, people would know that they know they are a disciple of the one called Jesus. That people would hunger and thirst like I hungered and thirst for the thing. I want an encounter like you had, because I want what you have. And I want to feel what you're feeling. And I want to treat people like you treat people. I want to love like you love, because I think you understand something about love that I don't get. So today I pray that you would release that understanding and that grace and that love over every person within the sound of my voice today. That it would be released, received, that it would go deep into our hearts, cause change, and we would begin to see that change manifest out in the world starting today. We love you, and we're thankful for this gift. We're thankful for the grace that you've poured out upon us to receive and engage in this word. And we say, Lord, happy Father's Day. Thank you that you're a good Papa, that you're a good Father, and we can fully engage with you. We can fully rely on you, and we don't have to pretend with you. We don't have to hide from you. We don't have to worry about what you might do or think or how you might treat us. But we lay everything that we are at your feet. Anything that's come in between us receiving fully your love, whether that's money or things, whether that's being scared, fear, anxiety, whatever kind of things get in the way, I pray you would judge those things, that they would be removed from our life, and that we would fully engage with you today. We thank you and we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Lord, I pray that the weather would shift and change and the sun would burst forth today. We love you, we honor you, in Jesus' name, amen. I had to add that little piece in there. You're all invited to Loretta French. We are going to have a great time there, so come and enjoy the picnic.